Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us today as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. We are in Hebrews chapter 11 and also Genesis 22 as we closely examine the pattern of faith of Abraham, focusing once again today on the biblical hope that Abraham possessed and that we too can possess. Here's John to take us to another passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians that points us to biblical hope as we continue with more of a message today titled Abraham, the Whole Pattern of Faith, Part 6.
Hope produces, get this, a consistency. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. What it says there is steadfastness. The word is dia in the Greek, through hope. You have a labor of love and you have a steadfastness, a perseverance, a keep on keeping on as a result of biblical hope. An expectation in the promises of God. Of course, if you're not a diligent student of the Word of God, if you're not memorizing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, regularly spending time in the Word of God, prayerfully going through the Word of God, you don't have a clue what all the promises are, and therefore you cannot have an expectation of promises being fulfilled because you don't even know what the promises are. So it all goes back to the engine that drives our lives, the Word of God, and spending time in the Word of God. Hope produces a stability. We sang about it. Hebrews 6:19. What's he say? We have this hope, an anchor for the soul. Isn't that great? It's the anchor of your soul. It's the thing that will hold you through the storms of life. It's biblical hope, and it's all tied together. Hope produces a more intimate relationship with God. Hebrews 7, verse 19. And lastly, I thought this was really good. Hope produces greater holiness. You say, John, where are you getting that? 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is, and everyone... 1 John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him, this expectation of his one day coming again and all that that entails, this expectation that when he comes, there's not only going to be a great white throne judgment for the lost, but there is going to be a bema seat judgment for believers in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 3, Romans 5, there is going to be a judgment for every believer in Christ. Oh, not to determine whether or not you go to heaven or hell. That was settled when you came to know Christ. But to determine whether or not you will receive or suffer loss of rewards. And having that expectation, knowing that God has promised it and it's going to come true, will cause you and I to be motivated to walk closer and more in accord with the Word of God and therefore in greater holiness. Thank you for letting me have the time to tie some of those things together, because it's all a product of our faith in Christ, which ushers forth in this expectation that He'll keep His promises, a hope that causes us to have a greater love, seeking the best for the object of our love in every person and every relationship, which also produces a joy, an inner abiding peace, a confidence, assurance that no matter what in the world is going on, it is well with my soul. Now, that is Abraham, and why did I digress on that because of Abraham? Because Abraham, along with David, Paul, and the Thessalonian church, is one of the four examples that Scripture specifically point to as examples that we should look at as what biblical hope looks like and how it's illustrated in the flesh. And that's why we had that passage last week that we looked at in Romans 4 about against hope, he believed. Now remember, in going through Hebrews chapter 11, we're in God's hall of faith. Let's go to Hebrews 11 for a second. We're in God's hall of faith. And we started out with 10 chapters of the book of Hebrews written to this primarily Jewish congregation, primarily a group of Jewish people who genuinely come to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And they were in danger of slipping back into legalism, you'll recall. And then in that same group, there's some Jews who they believe that Jesus was really God in the flesh. They believe all those facts. They know all the facts about his atoning work at Calvary, etc. They believe in their heads that he's the Messiah, but they've never taken that third step of faith and come all the way and given their heart to him as Lord and Savior. And so, those of you who haven't been with us and don't know this, the book of Hebrews is written by the Holy Spirit of God primarily to get that group of Jews who really do know Christ as Lord and Savior not to shrink back into Jewish legalism. But there's five key warning passages that are interspersed through the book. And every once in a while, the Holy Spirit will say, and by the way, you Jews are right on the verge of giving your life to Christ and haven't got there yet. He says, go all the way and give your life to Christ. Now, he gives 10 chapters of why the new covenant is better and Christ is a superior priest and a superior sacrifice and on and on and on and on and on. And then he comes to chapter 11 and we're in this hall of faith, if you will, God's hall of faith, because the Jewish mindset, the Jews had gotten off the rails for hundreds of years before and they thought that you got into a right relationship with God by the works that you do, and it was never intended to be that way. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they all say it's the heart, it's the heart, it's the heart. It's not anything you do. I will give you a new heart. I, God, will give you a new heart. You can't do it. But they got off base into thinking that they get into a right relationship with God by the things that they do. And so he starts out in Hebrews 11 and says, no, no, 1,000 times no. It has always been by faith. Let me take you back, Jewish readers. It's always been by faith. And so he picks up with the first person after the fall, Abel. And what did we see? We saw the worship of faith in Abel. And then he goes to Enoch, and we saw the walk of faith in Enoch. And then we got to Noah. We studied Noah a little while. He set forth there in Hebrews 11. And we saw the work of faith, obedience. And then we got to Abraham here in Hebrews chapter 11. And we had this 5-point outline that's laid out for us in Hebrews that we've been working off the life of Abraham. And Abraham was showing us the pilgrimage of faith, how you break from the old life, if you will, the patience, the perseverance of faith, the power of faith, the positive aspect of faith. And now we come in Hebrews 11 to the 5th point on our outline in the life of Abraham. The 5th aspect of this whole pattern of faith that Abraham's life shows us. And it's what? It's the proof of one's faith. And it is set forth for us in Hebrews 11, verse 17, 18, and 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. A phrase like only begotten son ought to ring some bells in your mind if you've been around the Scriptures very long at all. How was Jesus described by the Father himself at his baptism? Behold, my only begotten Son in whom I am well pleased. Verse 18, it was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He, Abraham. Get this. Verse 19 of Hebrews 11. This is, and then we're going right to Genesis 22. He considered. He meditated, he reckoned, he reasoned, he thought it through, he got it. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead. And then look at this phrase, because you won't see this in Genesis 22. But the best commentary on the Scriptures is the Scriptures themselves. And what is the end of verse 19? From which he, Abraham, also received him, Isaac, back as a type, as a symbol. A type, a symbol of what? A symbol of the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
John will be back with more on the faith of Abraham and Isaac, his son, in a moment. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews and more of a message titled Abraham, the Whole Pattern of Faith, Part 6. You can download free copies of John's sermons at reformedlivingministries.org. Just click on the Sermon tab and download free MP3 files of John's teaching. For CD copies of John's sermons, just click the Contact tab and send in your CD request by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to our study as John talks more about Abraham and his son Isaac and the biblical example of their faith in being willing to be sacrificed according to God's instruction. Here's our teacher.
Now you say, wait a minute. He never really killed Isaac. So how could he take him back, if you will, as a symbol of the resurrection? Oh, I'm so happy you asked. We're going to get there. Go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. I have been saying on the side to people for weeks I've wanted to get to this portion of Scripture. Because everybody in this room who's been a Christian for any length of time, you have read this passage of Scripture a multitude of times. You have heard the story. You've had it taught to you. You've had it preached to you. I have. A gazillion times, sat in a million Bible studies and heard it taught. And you know what? It's the Word of God. It's not the Word of man. And what is going to underscore that's the Word of God again, everybody in this building, I assure you, if not today, next week, Lord willing, if we don't get it finished today, you're going to see something new out of the sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham that you never saw before. You know how I know that? Because I've seen 15 things new that I never saw before, and I gotta think that you guys are as depraved as I am. So, here we go. Final proof of faith is what? It's sacrifice. It's a life of commitment. It is being willing to take the thing that is your most precious idol, if you will, and give it up to Almighty God. That is epitomized big time in the sacrifice of Isaac here in Genesis 22. And just to let you know, today's the 24th. That means next Sunday's the 31st. That's the last day of the month. That's Communion Sunday. Lord willing, we will celebrate the Lord's table next week. I can't think of a greater setup for communion than to go through this chapter of Scripture this week and most likely part of next. Genesis chapter 22. I hope you're all there with me now. We are going to see how the offering up of Isaac clearly, clearly points to Calvary. By the way, Calvary is a word that is not in the Bible, in the original languages. Calvary comes from the Latin phrase Calvarii loci, the locus, Calvarii. The place of the skull. In Greek, it would be Golgotha, okay? Golgotha or Golgotha, however it's pronounced, is what it is in the Greek. But because of the Latin Vulgate translation of the Scriptures by Jerome in 300s, the term Calvary gets picked up. So when you say Calvary, you're talking about the mountain, if you will, Golgotha, the place of the skull, where the Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed, all right? So it points to the cross. It points to Calvary, all right? Now, in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, and I can still think, my father-in-law taught me many things from the Word of God, and there's one thing that I can still remember saying, one of the very first Bible studies I ever sat under him under, he was sitting there and would say, you know, there's certain chapters of the Bible that every believer in Jesus Christ needs to know instantly what the theme is. And if they don't know all the verses, certainly what's going on. Obviously, Genesis 1 and creation, and Genesis 2, the creation of man. Genesis 3, sin entering the world, okay? Genesis 7, the flood. Genesis 12, the call of Abraham. You get to Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, the two places where the Ten Commandments are set out. We know Isaiah 53 and the suffering Savior and Messiah. And 1 Corinthians 3 on rewards. 1 Corinthians 13 in the love chapter. Psalm 51 in David's penitent psalm. Psalm 23 in the shepherd psalm and so forth. You get it. Genesis 22, friends, needs to be one of those chapters. It is the first place in the Word of God. God always tipped off from way back in the garden, substitutionary atonement. He even tipped off death and shedding of blood for atonement for sin. But the concept of a human sacrifice being slain for someone's sin is never introduced really until Genesis chapter 22. Let's pick up the sacred text in Genesis chapter 22. And this is a type, if you will. This is a symbol. This is a real historical account that actually happened in time, space, dimension, history that the Spirit of God has recorded for us so that we can see the symbolic pointing to the reality of the cross of Christ in the first century. Genesis chapter 22. Now, it came about after these things. After what things? After the call of Abraham. After he's told to leave his family in Ur of the Chaldees and go to another land at which I will show you. And just so you get set up for this, when Abraham was called, back in Genesis 12 and 13 and 14, some of those accounts, to leave Ur of the Chaldees, what did God say to him? I want you to leave your land and I want you to get away from your kindred. Remember we talked about the pilgrimage of faith and all that. Did Abraham obey immediately? Let me answer that for you. No. He leaves Ur, but he takes Dad and the family with him. He doesn't get away from his kindred. And they go to a place called Haran. And they hang out in Haran for about 25 years. Till Terah, his dad, dies. Then does Abraham obey completely? No, because when he continues on, he still doesn't leave his family. He takes Lot with him, his nephew. And we go through all of that. Now, I want to underscore that to me, I'm not putting Abraham down. To me, it's tremendous encouragement. Because what we're going to see in Genesis 22 is a man of God who the epitome of faith, who immediately obeys. And he obeys immediately, and he obeys fully, and he obeys completely. But you know what? God worked on him for years. And to me, I look at my failures and I look at the number of times I know what the Word of God says. And I look at my partial obedience or my begrudging obedience or my non-obedience. And obviously, God doesn't excuse it. And yes, it's sin. And yes, it needs to be repented of. But it's a tremendous testimony to the mercy of God that He deals with us. And as the Scripture says, He knows we are just dirt. He knows we're dust. And loves us all the same. Okay, after these things, after he finally got away from his people, after he has to go and rescue Lot from Kedorlaomer and all of the kings of the plain and so forth, after all of that stuff, now in chapter 22, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Now, God's word, there's never any doubt. God's word is so specific. And I tried to underscore this when we read it in our corporate reading. Look how God wants to make sure that we don't misunderstand Him. And He said, take now your son. Well, is it Ishmael or is it Isaac? Your only son. Well, is it Ishmael or is it Isaac? Well, God only recognized the one, the child of promise, okay? Whom you love. Well, I really like them both. Is it Ishmael or is it Isaac? Okay, Isaac. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. No doubt about it. And go to the land of Moriah. Now, what does Moriah mean? Interesting phrase. Land of Moriah. It means the Lord will provide. Go to the land of the Lord will provide, and get this, offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. There's a beautiful, beautiful symbolism here. First of all, let's back up a second. We lose some of this by familiarity. This is the child of promise. This is Isaac. This is the child that he, at his wife's plotting and plotting and prodding, he runs ahead of God, goes into his handmaid Hagar, has Ishmael. He loves Ishmael. He's his son. He's forced to give up Ishmael because of the infighting now between Hagar and Sarah. And God says, let the Hagar and the lad go. I'm going to make a nation out of him too. It's going to be okay. But he has to go through all of that. Then, because he ran ahead of God and all of these other things, he waits longer. Now we're decades into the scene, and finally, Isaac is born. He's probably thinking, my troubles are over. The promised son is here. Years go by. Years go by. And do not, this is where artist's rendering mess up the Word of God. I remember going to Catholic grade school and hear the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. We didn't understand it all. But we had these little pictures in our little catechism. And there was always this like 8 or 9 or 10 year old sort of wimpy looking, you know, kid there. And he was being laid on an altar by, you know, bearded Abraham. No. Isaac is at least in his late teens. He's probably in his early or mid-20s. At this point in time, he is an adult man. Many reasons for that. First of all, the number of years that have gone by since his birth. But second of all, a little bit later in the chapter, you're going to see they take the wood for the burnt offering and he loads it on Isaac and has him carry it for 3 days. You wouldn't do that to an 8, 9, 10, 11 year old kid. Okay. We're talking about an adult, a strong, adult, mature man. And the beauty of going through this passage, and the reason why so much of it opened up to me, is I took advice from a couple of commentators. We always look at this passage from the standpoint of Isaac as sort of representing Christ, sacrifice, and then a sort of a switch in symbols where a ram comes in, and sort of Isaac sort of represents us, and the ram is God who dies in our place. No, I mean, that's all true, and that's all good, and there's many principles that flow from that. We'll see them as we go through it. But what this really shows us is Calvary from the divine side. Instead of looking at Calvary from the human side, Christ as a man going to the cross and so forth, we'll see all that. But also, what was on the heart of God when this was all taking place? You see, the primary actor in the whole scenario is not Isaac, although he plays a key role. And there's some beautiful truth to come out. The primary actor is Abraham.
An interesting insight. Thank you, John. We will continue with more on Abraham and Isaac next time. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we study the book of Hebrews, bringing you more of a message today titled Abraham, the Whole Pattern of Faith, Part 6. Please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. to download free audio files of John's sermons. We want you to have free access to those archives. And if this radio ministry is impacting you, perhaps you might consider giving back where the Lord is blessing you on the radio with a secure, tax-deductible donation of any amount and help us to keep Reformed Living on the air. You can also write to John with your donation made out to Reformed Living and send those letters and donations to John's mailing address, Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727 East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you for listening and for your partnership in this radio ministry. I'm Celeste Montague. Do join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. And now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.